Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. As an old fellow over in West Virginia where we go and preach occasionally, ask him how he's doing, and he says he's doing well, and you say it's good to see you, and he says it's good to be seen. This morning we're talking about being called by God, and hopefully all of us have felt that call, have heard that call, and have responded at some time in some way, and will keep responding. And so as I thought about my responsibility and kind of leading off today, I wanted to share with you two words and two verses that have changed my life, that have helped me be focused on what I believe God is calling me to do. Two words and two verses. Within the limits of my own lifetime, much has been written and a whole lot has been said about living purpose-driven lives, finding the ultimate why for everything that we do, wanting to find and wanting to fulfill God's purpose for our lives will raise its head in all the seasons of our lives, from the teenagers to the oldest ones of us who are here today. The idea of calling is central to our faith, that God created each one of us in His image and gave us gifts and talents oriented toward specific purposes for our life. The idea of call has become more specifically associated with a divine call to serve the church and humanity through special commitments to marriage and professions and vocations, consecration and dedication to some specific ministry in the church. But in a broader sense, Christian vocation includes all of us using his or her gifts and talents in their professions and families, in the church, in our commitments to the community, to God's glory and to the greater common good. I want to introduce the idea of primary and secondary calling to you this morning. It's something I learned from a book by Os Guinness called The Call. Calling, Guinness says, is believing that God calls us to Himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and direction, lived out as a response to His summons to service. That is, to become more like His Son, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew chapter 19, verse 45. When Jesus called His first disciples, He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark 1:17. And so right from the beginning, the call of Jesus was a call to mission. The two go hand in hand, following Jesus and following what God intends for us to be about in this life. On that back wall back there, there's our congregational mission statement. To love as Jesus loves, to serve as Jesus serves, and to share His good news. That's why we're here. That's why we're who we are. And most of us have answered that call of Jesus. That's our top priority. From that call, all other callings, that primary call, all the secondary callings will follow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter described the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit being for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. I think that's every one of us. God has taken the initiative. He calls. We respond. If there's a call, then God is the caller. We're only responders. So the first two words that I believe are important for all of us as we determine God's calling for us are those words of Jesus, "Follow me." Then the first verse that has been a kind of guiding point in my life is Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Even routine things we do, when offered to Jesus, when done in His name and blessed by His Father, are important. For years, I've heard that Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had a sign over her kitchen sink that said, "Divine services held here three times a day." Divine services held here three times a day. And so even preparing meals and washing the dishes can be an act of worship and service if it's done in the name of the Lord and unto Him. Remember, Jesus said, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me." And so what a difference it makes in motivation for the Christian. When we love the Lord, we offer Him all the activities of every day, giving Him the glory. And what a beautiful picture that provides. And that brings us to our second verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And so while we're following Jesus, I encourage us to remember the words of the greatest Christian missionary of human history, the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then a little more brief way, he said in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And so two words and two verses that have changed my life, have set my course and kept me on that course for way too many years now, but enjoyable years, wonderful years. The Lord has been so good, and the Lord's people have been so good to us wherever we've lived. It's a joy to be here with you today. Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul said, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Now, my brother, Conrad Moyer.
Good morning. I have a lot of respect for Roger. He's been a lot of encouragement to me, and what a great example. And also Hunter. I'm getting to know Hunter a little more and enjoyed hearing about his life. I'm going to take a little different approach this morning. I'm 70 years old, and it hurts me to have to say that. And I keep looking for the trap door because... Do what?
I wish I could say I'm 70.
Well, you can say it. I love you, Roger. But I'm going to tell you my life story. And I'm going to call it Open and Closed Doors. I can tell you right up front, I never wanted to be a preacher. I was a good Christian boy. I was involved in church very heavily. Family was. So it wasn't anything about that. I wasn't anti-Christian or anything. It's just preaching just didn't appeal to me. And so I went to Alabama Christian, graduated from there, went to Harding, graduated in the late 90s from Southern Christian University with my master's degree in clinical counseling. And due to some journey I'd had with dental work and things, I had a real interest in becoming a dental laboratory technician. One of the reasons was, to be quite honest with you, I was going to make a lot of money and retire about 55. Well, that door closed. But anyway, so I went to University of Alabama, School of Dentistry in the Veterans VA Hospital Clinic, Dental Clinic, and became a technician. Well, my journey here is where it gets interesting. My wife and I get married in the last year that I was in school there in Birmingham. And so I was getting out of school, had done real well in that field, and I thought, gotta have a job. So through a course of events, I was going to buy a denture lab in Columbus, Mississippi. Met with the guy, went over and visited, everything was going real well. He calls me up a few weeks later and he says, well, I said, I got a little problem. So what's that? He said, well, the deal is, he said, my daughter and her family want to build a house on my property. I want to help them, so I'm not going to retire. I'll lease you space. And no, I didn't want to do that because I needed his clientele. So the door closed. We're expecting a child, our son. And I'm like, what am I going to do? Through another course of events in the hometown I grew up in Selma, Alabama. Well, I grew up in the country, actually worked on the farm, but found out there was a dentist there that had his own in-house dental lab. Met with him, talked with him, he hired me. So now I'm working, doing all his dental work, lab work. Through economy, a course of several things, a few months later, that door closed. So I thought, now what am I going to do? So the only reason preaching or anything came up was we were going to Houston Park Church of Christ there in town, and they wanted a youth minister, and I wanted it part-time. I had to have a job. And I know maybe not the right motive. But then I said, they said, no, we want to hire somebody full-time. Now, these people knew me. I'd grown up in the area and everything. Our son was just about to be born, and you know, all those responsibilities. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. So I became a youth minister, probably the world's worst. As my kids would tell you, I probably don't have the temperament Hunter and some of these other guys have to deal with some of that. I was pretty much by the letter of the law kind of guy. But anyway, it doesn't matter. One day out of the clear blue, minister that had been there about 13 years, his wife was talking to me in the hallway one day. She goes, when do you plan to, you ever plan to do pulpit work? I said, are you kidding me? I just had a college friend I was talking to last week, and we were talking about how our lives had turned out, you know, all these years. And she said, if you'd have told me you was going to preach, I'd have laughed my head off. I said, you're not the only one. So anyway, okay, fine. But I said, that's not me. Talk a little more about it. Well, the Lord's ways are not our ways. And if you look at the people he chose as apostles and everybody else, they were quite a group of characters. And I'd probably fit in with them. But anyway, we were in a situation to where that minister, that pulpit minister, was leaving after 13 years. Okay. Next thing you know, warning, Hunter. What do they do when the pulpit guy's gone? You're now preaching. Until we hire somebody. And I'm like, what? I got to buy sermon books, man. I don't have any idea how to do this. The Sermon of the Month Club or something. I don't know. Well, then the next thing you know, I'm doing funeral. You know, the whole thing. And I'm getting good advice from elders' wives and everybody else. And I'll have to tell you this cute story. I did preach a little long one Sunday. This says why, and this elder's wife got a hold of me right in the That's when you know you're, never mind. But anyway, and she said, "You preached too long today." She was really upset. I said, "Oh man, this ain't good. Another door's going to close." And she said, I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I mean, she goes, "Well, she made me mad." I try not to let that happen too often. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you'd have been the first one to fall out of the window when Paul preached at midnight." That door swung, but it didn't close. So anyway, I was sweating that because I thought, "Oh man, this is not going to be good." Well, you know, we all have experiences, and I look back on now, it was all kind of funny. But anyway, so later on, they hired a pulpit minister, and I decided, you know, I'd like to make a change. My wife grew up in Louisville, and her mom and dad had moved back up here. He'd been transferred up here. And so we were thinking about that. Well, in the meantime, I tried out for a youth minister in a large church in Nashville. It had over 100 teenagers. I know. That wouldn't have been smart for me. But anyway, I want to show you how the doors work. So I meet with the elders, had a good meeting. They called me about a week later, one of them, and he says, "We just want to let you know we're not going to hire you. We're hiring a guy that wants to always be a youth minister because that's what we want." And I thought, well, hope that works out for you. It didn't. About a year later, he went to preaching. But he said, "I also want to tell you why we're not hiring you." I thought, this ought to be good. "You asked one question while you were here. You asked, would you get to preach on occasion? We think you want to be a pulpit preacher." I said, "No, I just wanted to know what to expect." So the door closed. He immediately opened another one. He said, "We'd like to maybe talk to you about being a minister at a church we sponsor in Missouri. It's a mission field." I closed that door because I didn't feel prepared in any way, shape, form, or fashion to do mission work. So now I'm back to ground zero. My father-in-law calls me after singing at West Broadway. He says, "I ran into an old friend of mine. He's an elder at Steely Drive, and they are looking for a ministry." Well, I'd like to move up by them and everything. So we interviewed with them. We moved there and was there 5 years. Church basically doubled. We did real good. Well, the Lord did good. So later on, I guess it was 1986, I'm at a preacher's meeting in Oklahoma, Church of Christ. And the preacher that had been the pulpit minister at Northside, who was now taking an involvement role and everything, I was joking. I went up to him and I laughed and said, "Hey, I hear they want to hire me at Northside." He said, "Well, you know, I think you are the person they're looking for." I thought, "Oh, what?" "Yeah," he said, "you have the personality, you have the whatever. I really do think you're what they're looking for." That scared me to death. So then I called my friend Ron Adams, who was at Middletown. Ron and I were very good friends. I said, "Ron, this is weird." And Ron said, "You need to call them, you need to what?" I'm like, "What do you know that I don't know? I mean, it's weird." So I call later that day, I get the courage up, and I call Ken Samuel, one of the elders. Most of y'all know him, that he was with Choplays and first preacher at Northside. And we talked a little bit, and he said, "Well, we're supposed to meet tonight as elders and decide on a guy that we've been talking to." Okay, fine. Door closed, I thought. We talked a few minutes later, and he said, you know, can you tell me why you would want to come over here? I can't tell you to this day what I told him. But all of a sudden, that door flopped open. He said, well, let me ask you something. If I can get all the elders together, I know I can't get one in the morning. Will you come have breakfast with us? Sure. I went and had breakfast with them. This is the truth. If it wasn't for trying out, they would have hired me that morning. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, are you kidding me? Why is this door opening? So anyway, they hired me. I retired at Northside end of December 2017. I'd been there 30 years and 7 months. Now I'm going to tell you something. That was I've only worked for three congregations my entire life. But what's interesting is God put me where he wanted me to be. And I had a wonderful ride, wonderful time. You know what I'm saying? It went well, I thought. Although somebody did ask me several years into it, said, how do you explain you've been there so long? I said, well, it's easy. When they first hired me, they had people tell me, we don't even think we need a preacher, and you're as near as nothing we've ever had. Oh, well, we made it. No, but I began being volunteer chaplain for Jeffersonville Police Department in 1989. For 22 years, I did that, dealing with what chaplaincy is all about. When I retired 2017, I think, you know, I still want to do something. I don't want a full-time job. Chief and assistant chief called me up and said, can you come have lunch with us? I said, well, sure. Went and had lunch with them. We want to hire you, at least part-time, as obviously the chaplain, public liaison, community outreach, and I'm trained in critical incident stress management. I run a team that takes care of five counties as a general rule, where we deal with first responders after traumatic experiences. That's a ministry. The whole thing's a ministry. Police officers are rough people sometimes, but it'd be amazing. It'd be amazing at the conversations you have with them when you get behind a closed door. The end of December, I finished 35 years with the police department. I'm still there because after my wife died, I decided, you know, I need to be around people. I still need to do something, and so I'm still there. Let me back up. May of 2021, I sat in the doctor's office, as some of you have, and was told I had cancer. And those of you that have heard those words, you know how that feels. It's like somebody just punched all the air out of me. I didn't know what to expect, what to do. It's incurable, they said, blah, blah, blah. But it's treatable. I've been in remission now after stem cell transplant, everything. I'm in remission, but I still take chemo every month. 3 years. And I thank God for every day, because as Roger said, I'm being seen, not viewed, you know? And I still have a purpose, and I still have a point. And my point is this whole journey for me, and maybe for you if you stop thinking about it, God had to push me through some of those doors. Now, I could have been stubborn and said, no, God, I'm not going. I don't know why I walked through them, to be honest with you, but I walked through them. Young people, I want to tell you, as you grow up and you talk about and look at your life and what is your purpose, just realize God has a purpose for you, and he'll guide you, and he'll direct you. I don't know what the rest of my life holds, but I know one thing. I spend a lot of time talking to people that I've met and that I know that are dealing with cancer, and I try to encourage them, and I try to tell them, hey, I know right where you're at. I've walked that walk. I've been there. I've been in the dark hours, and I've been in the happiness and everything else. But God is a powerful source through all of that. That's my story.
Morning, everyone. Just a quick shameless plug. Remember, for the youth parents, we've got our youth group parent meeting after second service, so be there or be square, only if you're a youth parent, that is. So to talk about calling, you know, and how it relates to me, you know, I feel that it's fair to catch the church, the congregation up on how it is I got where I am, if you're not aware. So a lot of you know that I grew up in this church. I came up playing Who Wants to Be a Bible Millionaire and Ron and Kathy's class, you know, all through elementary school. I came up in the same youth group that Emma and I are leading now, under Patrick Williams, and had a great time. And I've said before, we can't say enough about the love and the mentorship that we got from this church coming up. And so as I was approaching, you know, getting ready to graduate, and this question is starting to come into my mind, right? What is God calling me to, as I know it is for a lot of our teens, and I know it is, you know, still for a lot of us all through adulthood, what exactly is God calling me to? I was trying to focus in on, you know, what is my college career going to look like? What is my job going to look like? That was really where I was focusing a lot of my efforts on what exactly God was calling me to. So I knew I wanted to go to college, but I knew I also needed a way to pay for it. So at 18, I enlisted in the U.S. Army, which, you know, I'll be honest, my intention was to kind of be in the National Guard, do the whole weekend warrior thing and get college paid for. A lot of you guys know that's not how it really worked out for me. Ended up on a different path and 4 years on active duty, doing different stuff. So when I first got in, I picked my MOS down at the recruiter station and landed on something called 35 Mike, which is a code for human intelligence collector. And that is basically just fancy Army jargon for interrogator. So as you can tell, I was definitely on the very typical youth minister pipeline, right? And it does serve me well, I have to say, sometimes, you know. Right, but so that job required a foreign language, is something I had somewhat of a propensity for, so I was really starting to see the, you know, the blocks fall in line for where I thought God was calling me to. You know, like Roger and Conrad were saying, you know, God equips us for certain tasks, certain jobs, and so I was thinking, hey, I'm really falling into a good line here where I can be used for some good in the world. So I went to my my job training. I went out to the Defense Language Institute in Monterey and studied Persian Farsi. Spent a lot of time out there, great time, and I'm really enjoying what my job looks like. I came home, spent a year on the Army Funeral Honors Team, which was a great job as well, and I just really felt a lot of purpose, you know, a lot of pride in what I did, and I felt that God had placed me in a really good spot. Come 2021 and 2022, I ended up coming up on a deployment slot, went first to Iraq and then to Syria, and was running counter-ISIS missions with 5th Special Forces Group, and, you know, we were doing good work over there, but I have to say, right, this is when things start getting real, right? I started understanding kind of the way the world outside of our safe bubble in the U.S. works, and stuff started being less black and white, right? And saw things that confused me, saw things that made me unsure about whether or not I was where God had called me to. Right, all of a sudden now, something I was so certain about before was starting to not be so certain, and the thought starts to creep into my mind. Am I where God has called me to? Am I in the right path here? But I came home from that, went to college full-time while I was in the National Guard. But then fast forward to October of 2023, and I got pretty seriously injured during a crash landing during an airborne operation at Fort Campbell. So I was already thinking about getting out of the Army that coming May, but I fractured a couple of the vertebrae in my spine, and that decision was kind of made for me. So that door got closed really quickly, right? And this is where I really start thinking, have I missed my calling? I was in this job that I was good at. I was serving my country, serving my state. And now I'm left thinking, I don't know where my calling is. So fast forward to, or even rewind to last May, May 2024, and I'm in my second to last semester at the University of Kentucky studying finance. I knew I needed a summer job just for the summer, and I knew that Westport Rhodes still didn't have a youth minister they were looking to hire, so I wasn't interested in the job, but I reached out to some of the ministers and the hiring committee and the elders and said, hey guys, I will intern over the summer. You know, I know the youth group, I kind of know the ropes. I'll just step in and kind of be interim. You guys can hire somebody, it can be a warm handoff. It could be very beneficial for all parties. So a lot of you guys know how that ended up going. Was in the job for a couple of weeks and really enjoying it, just interning. A couple little birdies started getting in my ear, you know, some of the other ministers, and saying, hey, you should really think about applying for the job, to which I said, no, thank you. I was like, this would be fun for the summer, but I'm ready to pass it off. But that obviously wasn't true, you know, through a little bit more prodding and then a lot of prayer and thoughts on mine and Emma's part. We end up applying for the job, got it, loving it now. Hope the students feel the same way. We're having a great time. So now I'm here, right? Now I'm in direct service to the Lord, to the church, to the youth, and it would seem pretty clear, right? Hey, this must be my calling. Youth ministry must be my calling, right? This is where I'd argue to say, no, it's not. Listen to this audio clip, if you will. This is Mike Donahue. He's the lead singer of 10th Avenue North, a Christian band that you guys have probably heard of. Listen to this really quick.
Kids would come up to me and say, when did you know being a musician was God's will for your life? I go, oh, it's not. I go,
what?
If I believe that being a musician is God's will for my life, what happens if I get in a car accident and break my throat? I can't sing. What happens if I break my fingers and can't play? What happens if my brain gets injured and I can't write lyrics? Have I missed God's will for my life? That question has already been answered in Scripture. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for your life. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. In other words, it seems to me, scripturally, that God's plan for your life is not a career path. God's plan for your life is the posture of your heart.
I think Mike says it really well. Our careers, our jobs, the choices we make in life about how we're going to provide for our family and where we're going to be, right? Those are important to us. But I think when we take something as big as our calling from an all-powerful creator and shrink it down to something like a career path or a job, we're trying to shrink God down to our level. We're trying to just make God an answering machine for, hey, what do I do next in my life? And it really does him a disservice to what our calling is. Let me read briefly from Acts chapter 2. This is Peter speaking to the crowd there on the day of Pentecost and speaking about calling. So in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes me. It includes you all. Be assured, we've been called into God's church, and therefore we've been called into his service to be servants of the Lord in whatever it is we do. Let me read just this last piece here from Isaiah 49, then about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. The caption, the heading here says, "The servant of the Lord." It says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. But Zion said, no, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." So we can be rest very assured that the Lord has, in fact, called us. And that doesn't look like something sometimes as small as a job or career, which can feel very important to us, right? But it looks like having our hearts postured towards what the will of God is. And I know that can also sound like a broad stroke, easy answer. Okay, what does that mean? Mike spoke about it, and the prophet Micah spoke about it. Right, they were asking him, what does the Lord require of us? They were being kind of sarcastic, but they were like, does he want 10,000 rams? Does he want 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Micah's like, no, it's not that. We don't have to put all this out. There's a couple of things that God requires of us, and it's to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk. And when I say walk, I mean walk in this fast-paced society where we like to run to every goal. He says walk step by step, guided by the Holy Spirit, humbly with our God. And I think that's our calling.